You have your Bible with you. I'd like to encourage you to open it to 1 John chapter 4, where we will spend our study in the lesson this morning. It would be no surprise to you if you are a Christian, if you are studying the things of God, even as an initial believer, that God loves us. God loves every person. The evidence of God's love is manifold and abundant. We sometimes don't think of it as often as maybe we should. We're not constantly aware of all of the ways in which God demonstrates His love for us. We try to enumerate them sometimes, and we may miss some blessings that He has allowed us to have. And we take a lot of things for granted, don't we, in this life? But even life itself is a great demonstration of the love that God has for us. And the quality of life that we enjoy that allows us to come and go as we please, to be in our assembly today, those things are important as we recognize the love of God. The good health of our minds that allows us to read God's Word and meditate upon it and think about how we might improve ourselves spiritually is a demonstration of the love of God. Certainly the health of our bodies that we enjoy, our daily bread, our clothing, our shelter. Sometimes we forget to thank God for that demonstration of love, don't we? But the very greatest manifestation of His love is made plain in the Scriptures and passages that we hear sometimes quoted a lot by a lot of people who really don't serve God as they should, but we still hear the passages and see them referred to. John 3 in verse 16, which is a passage that shows us so very clearly how God demonstrates great love to us in the giving of His Son, that we might not perish because of the consequences of our sins, but that we might enjoy eternal life through the blessing that He has offered. That great gift. God so loved the world. Now that focuses on the degree of God's love, doesn't it? To what degree does God love man? He loves man so much that He gave His Son. That is a great gift and certainly a demonstration of great love. It's good for us to think about this great love and how that is part of the nature of God. And we do that in the lesson this morning. God is love. And sometimes we hear some people, and we engage in conversation with them, like I did on one occasion many years ago. And I had a fellow tell me, God is love. And I'm like, yes, you're right. And love is God. Well, what do you mean by that? Tell me some more about that. And we just went all the way through the woods and all over the hills and down in the valleys, talking about God is love, and that's basically all that God is. And I was more confused by that little verbal trip than I was nearly anything. If God's love for us had depended on our being worthy of that love, He would never have manifested His love in the gift of His Son, would He? We're not worthy. Obviously, we're not. It's interesting to think about this. God loved first, not us. God loved first. Why did He do that? Why is He the one who shows us what love is before we ever understand what love is? I think it's because He intended to teach us the value of the kind of love that He demonstrates. Now, when we talk about love, sometimes we get a little bit confused. And sometimes we kind of miss the mark of understanding what biblical love is, what God's love is, because God's love is so far superior to any emotional love that we may generate for people that we have affection for, or maybe even those that we don't. He's teaching us the value of love. Love is superior to hatred. Love is something that edifies. Hatred and love are not compatible. Hatred will destroy. God loved us in order to set an example for us and in order to teach us to appreciate the finer and superior things to life. So when we read about God's love, we're thinking, I want to learn more about that. I want to know more about that. I want to understand God's love so I can set my frame of mind and how I want to live in response to that. Why did God love first? He's showing us something. He's showing us how to live. If we didn't have the example in the teaching of God, we wouldn't know how to love to the highest degree and the highest sense of that term. Man's love without God's teaching and without God's example would really be a, what we might call a natural love, a fleshly love. And think of it in terms of the love that people have for other people when they don't know God and don't know a thing about God, wherever they might be, in the United States or some country on the other side of the world. If they don't know God, but they have love for friends or family, that love is incomplete, and that love misses the kind of love that's described for us in the Bible. Why is God showing us what His love is about? Another reason is so that we might learn to love unlovely people. That's a great demonstration. Man is really inclined to love only those who love him. Isn't that the way that the Lord Jesus described the Gentiles? He's inclined to be selfish with his love. That's different from God's love. Because God set an example for us by loving those who don't care a thing in the world about him. We're told in one passage that he allows his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. And why does he do that? Because he loves everyone. He loves man. God loved his enemies enough that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus loved his enemies enough to not only die for them, but surprisingly to a lot of people, praying for them when he was nailed to the cross. That's a different kind of love than can be generated by natural man, isn't it? We love. To love like God, we love characters that are unlovely in their nature. And that takes a little bit of effort on our part, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of work. Takes a little bit of dedication to love someone who has demonstrated his hatred for you. That takes a lot of prayer, doesn't it? We love God and we love all that comprises that, all that are His. God's love for us should generate within us this desire to love like He loves. And with that desire, it will increase our ability to love like He loves. So in return for His love, we love Him. And in return for His love, we love all of those who belong to Him. And we see that in 1 John 4 as we will look a little bit closer at it. John teaches us here that it's impossible for us to love God without loving God's children. We love to be like God. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to pray for them that persecute us, that we may be like our Father who is in heaven, in Matthew 5:44-45. So when we follow the example of God's love for us, when we were His enemies, we will cultivate love, not only for God and all of God's children, but even for our own enemies. What is the proof of our love? The proof of our love is found in our deeds. Someone has said that love is shown in good deeds. It's shown by what you do. And that's a scriptural principle, isn't it, that we'll see in our study together. We show love for the Lord by keeping His commandments, John 14 and verse 15. John wrote in his gospel about that. Paul asked the church at Corinth to show the proof of your love for the poor saints by giving money for the relief of the poor in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24. And if we cultivate the kind of love that God wants us to have, we will live like God would if He were in our place. It's good to think about that, because I think that can help us. To love is to be like God. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, for our look at these verses here, let us love one another, for love is from God, in verse 7. You see that in your Bible. And this means it's the nature of God to love. That's who God is. It's a demonstration of His undefeatable goodwill, of His goodwill for all, friend or enemy. That's the nature of God's love. We've called it in our Bible class lately the divine nature, because it's characteristic of heaven and not so much of man. Divine nature. What are heavenly beings like? What is God like? What is Christ like? What is the Holy Spirit like? They have a similar nature. And one of the strong points of that nature is this: love. And all true love has its origin in God, not man. If one claims to be born of God, then he should manifest the nature of God. That's why one is born of the water and of the Spirit. There are things that he must do in response to God's message that involve water. There are things that he must do that involves the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's message, which we have in written form and can consult. Those who partake of His divine nature, where am I getting this divine nature from? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Those who partake of His divine nature, as we should, as we continue to mature and grow spiritually, those who partake of His divine nature have this characteristic love as His children. This kind of love makes us more and more like God. And it's not an emotional love. In verse 7 also, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. John makes two statements here about those who have genuine love. Number one, he's born of God. He's begotten of God. Genuine love is a family trait of God's children. And secondly, the one who loves knows God. This genuine love is of the nature of God. And one who possesses that love gives forth evidence of his knowledge of God. You see someone that hates people all the time? You see someone that doesn't have any goodwill toward anyone? You see a person who doesn't know God. And it doesn't matter what they say about knowing God. They don't. Because this is characteristic of God's family. Because it's characteristic of God's nature. And if you're in the family of God, this is a part of your nature. And every other person who strives to be like God. one who possesses that love gives forth evidence of his knowledge of God. No one can be a partaker of this divine nature of God except through a knowledge of God. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Love and God are inseparable. Love is the dominant factor in the life of a child of God. That's how important it is. And that's why John is telling us love is from God. Real love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That ties love and God together inseparably, doesn't it? And we want that. We want to live in that in our lives. In verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God. He doesn't have a true acquaintance with God. When you meet someone, ask yourself this question. I wonder if that person has an acquaintance with God. If they have this kind of divine love, they do. And if they don't, they don't. And it doesn't matter what words come out of their mouths. To not have this love is to not have this acquaintance with God. He has no just views of God, and he has no right feelings toward God. He needs some help. He needs some correction. If one has no love reigning in his heart, he can only pretend to be like God. And he doesn't really pretend it too well, because he doesn't know. Children of God are to love everything that God loves. And this is cultivating God-likeness. We start this understanding with God. It is the character of God that defines what love is. Love doesn't define God. It is the character of God that defines what love is. We need to keep the engine of the train before the caboose. We need to keep that which is in the lead in front of that which follows. It's the character of God that defines what love is. You want to know what love is? Look at the character of God. Not the way man defines love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. In verse 9, God has sent His only Son in order into the world, in order that we might live through Him, John says. The gift of His Son to die for us is certainly a manifestation of God's love for all. Love is not defined by an act of man, it's defined by an act of God. And here it is. He gave us His Son. So again, one does not look to love as practiced among men and conclude that we know something about God because we see love practiced among men. Rather, one must look first to God to learn about what real love is and as it ought to be practiced among men. And it's different from the kind of love that men come up with. Think about it. The kind of love that men come up with. Who in the world would have ever imagined that that kind of love would say, love your enemies? That's not the way men work in the world, is it? Love your enemies? The way it works in the world among men is you love your friends. You love those who love you. You hate those who hate you. That's not God. And that's not God's love. Our love for God is excited by a consideration of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. The great gift for unworthy sinners that moves us to love Him in return and to understand and know further about His love. And so we ought therefore to think much about the love of God in order that our love for Him might grow, in order that our obedience to Him might be perfected. And we ought to tell sinners the story of God's love as manifested in the sacrifice of Christ in order to beget within them a love for God that will lead them to appreciate God's love and to have that love in their hearts and respond to it in every way that they can to bless other people's lives with that kind of love. In this is love, verse 10, the love of God that moved Him to send His Son to die for us. The purpose of the coming of God's Son into the world is stated in two phrases. Number one, God sent His Son that we might live through Him. That's real life. And secondly, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And these are two expressions of the same reason. The fact that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin makes it possible for us to live through Him. He's the propitiation for our sins. He renders us to be in a condition before God that is favorable. As guilty sinners, we would be unfavorable, wouldn't we? We want to be in a position before God where He looks upon us with favor. And He will do that when we respond to Him in obedience to His will to have our sins washed away. That's providing true life. And so, can you love like God loves? We've touched on that a little bit. Can you love like that? God abides in those who love. In verses 12 through 16, in verse 12, no man has seen God, John says. God is spirit. He's immaterial and cannot, therefore, be seen with human eyes. And that's similar to what John said at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 18. Since we can neither see nor feel God dwelling in us, we have to depend on other evidences to detect our assurance that we're living right before God. We don't rely on our feelings. Two reliable statements are made as proof that God abides in us. Number one, the statement of an inspired apostle assures us that on certain conditions, God abides in us. He dwells in us. He lives in us. We need to know what those conditions are. And that's why we spend time studying our Bible. And then secondly, the condition stated in this text for the indwelling of God is our love for one another. And that's very important. We sincerely love one another. God abides in us. That's what John is showing us here. In verse 12, His love is perfected in us. His teaching and His example incorporates the characteristics of God into our lives. And the word perfected doesn't mean that we're sinlessly perfect and there's absolutely no flaw and never a mistake. It's not that kind of perfection. Rather, it is, in the spiritual sense in which it's used so many times in the pages of the New Testament, it means not when we reach a state of sinless perfection, never making a mistake, it means we reach a level of maturity. And mature people make mistakes, don't they? Mature people get it wrong sometimes. Mature people sin against God sometimes. Don't they? We all do. Maturity is what he is focusing in on. Perfected signifies maturity, a state of completion, if you will. Brought to its end, brought to its goal. The love which we have for one another is not perfect in the sense that it can never grow in strength, never be strengthened, never grow in its purity, but that it is mature. It is like God's love. Not in its degree, but in its nature. You men that have sons, could you give up your sons? Could you sacrifice your sons Could you, knowing that they would be mistreated, that they would be hated, that they would suffer like no one has ever suffered, not on behalf of something about themselves, but on behalf of enemies even, could you do that? I don't know that I can do that. But that's what God did. This mature love, like God's love, we need to seek that. And that kind of love can grow to maturity in us, is what John is saying. He's not holding something out there that's impossible for us to ever attain. But it takes growth to maturity. You know, you never reach maturity unless you grow. Right? In a physical sense, that rule is true. Well, in a spiritual sense, it's true also. You never reach spiritual maturity unless you grow. Grow in this love. We know that we abide in Him and He in us. In verse 13, we have this knowledge. Why? Because God has given us of His Spirit. And this simply states that the knowledge of God's abiding presence is furnished by or through the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the love, which is the essence of God's character, verses 7 and 8, which is manifested by the cross, verses 9 and 10, reaches its end or goal when we practice that kind of love toward one another? 1 John 3, 16 through 18. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and this is important, catch it, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and encloses his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him, John asks. And the obvious answer is, it doesn't. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue. That'd be characteristic of someone who sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. Oh, how I love my brethren. Well, this brethren needs you over here. Well, I'm busy. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Notice, He has given us of His Spirit. That returns to the thought of chapter 3 and verse 24, which I put on the board for you, where the Spirit of God, the Spirit that God gave, is said to be the source of commandments. And that is the source of knowledge. Knowledge of what God expects of us. Knowledge that the one who practices love remains in God and God in him. Notice the following verse in chapter 4 and verse 1 indicating that this information comes from the Spirit through prophets in the first century who spoke for God. So this knowledge of who is in fellowship with God comes by the revelation of the Spirit, and you and I can read about it in our Bibles. The Spirit has explained everything we need to know. And then in verse 14, we've seen and testify and bear witness. Though John could not see the Father with his physical eyes, he could see the Son that the Father sent into the world, and he bore witness that this Son is the Savior of the world. Here John affirms four things with reference to Jesus Christ. Number one, He's the only begotten of God. Number two, He came that we might have life through Him. Number three, He was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. And number four, He's the Savior of the world. And now John affirms in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So not only is there a knowledge involved in this, there is a confession. Jesus is the Son of God. And that confession affirmed his humanity, his deity, and his reality. And that was a confession among the people who were reading John's letter that distinguished them from those who had been influenced by the poison of false teachers saying, he never came in the flesh. He never came in the flesh. And that was a problem for these Christians to whom John was writing. That may not be our problem today, but we can have similar problems related to this very thing. Jesus is the Son of God. And anyone that says that he's not is wrong about it. And that's who we are fighting, not with flesh and blood. The one who abides in love, in verse 16, John affirms two things with reference to the individual that continues to abide in God's love. Number one, that individual abides in God. That is, he continues to have fellowship with God, to be in continual communion with God. And then secondly, God abides in that person and continues to abide in that person just so long as that person meets the conditions that God says must be met in order for him to abide in you. And then thirdly and finally, perfect love and its manifestation. In 1 John 4:17 through 21, in verse 17, by this love is perfected with us. You see that in your Bible? Our love is made mature when we abide in God and he abides in us. Therefore, this mature love provides boldness. What does that mean? Confidence. We may confidently affirm. We may with boldness approach the throne of grace and mercy because we need help in time of need, don't we? Boldness, confidence. When? The day of judgment. We're all going to judgment. What's going to be your disposition when you go? Do you want to go with confidence? Resting your assurance on the things that God has said in his word, he will save me because I have followed him. I have obeyed his will. I have lived for him. In my heart of hearts, I know that I have. Therefore, I am confident that he will save me. Do we have that confidence? It's wrapped up in this love of God, isn't it? Will we have that confidence and that boldness in the day of judgment? If we've cultivated and exercised the kind of love which John is here teaching us to possess, we will. We will, and we need that. This boldness comes to us because as he is, so also are we in this world. We are bold and confident because we are like the Son of God. We may not be like him in every respect because we still have growing to do. But we are seeing his likeness in ourselves, in our pattern of thought, in our behavior. Because that's what we're aiming for, and that's what we're striving for, and that's what we're working for. If we cultivate and exercise the same kind of love which Jesus manifested here on earth, we will be like him. And that gives us confidence. That gives us boldness in the judgment. God looks at us and he sees the likeness of his Son. And what did he say when he looked at his Son? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now what will God say when he looks at us and he sees the likeness of his Son coming to light because that's what we're striving for? Will he say, you're not there yet. and kick us to the curb? Absolutely not. I see the likeness of my Son in whom I am well pleased. And there's no fear in love in verse 18. Here the word fear is terror or dread. Fear is characteristic of one who expects to be punished at judgment. We know how we're living. Do we expect that God's going to punish us? We need to get on the different track. We want to be confident that judgment will pass us. Our love for God and our fellow man makes it impossible for this kind of fear to have a place in our hearts. John says, perfect love casts out fear. And remember, mature love casts out fear. With reference to God, perfection means that which is infinitely good and faultless. With us, perfection means maturity, full grown. And that's what we work for. Now, if someone says, I love God in verse 20, one cannot love God and hate his brother. And if any man claims to love God while at the same time he hates his brother, a fellow child of God, John says, what? That person is mistaken? That's not enough force for the point that needs to be made. John says that person's a liar. And that's about as strong a term as you can use to describe that, isn't it? His claim is false. If he doesn't demonstrate love for his brother in Christ, he doesn't love God. And that's an ironclad rule. If one is truly a child of God, he partakes of the nature of God. If we cannot love the nature of God in our brother, we cannot love the God from whom that nature is derived. It doesn't work that way. And to John's readers, he's fighting a false teaching and false doctrine. And false teaching cannot defend itself with truth. It can only stoop to lies and personal insults and devilish tactics and dishonorable methods of opposing truth-loving adversaries. And the Lord Jesus taught that in the judgment, behavior toward his brethren will be counted as behavior toward himself. Isn't that what he taught us in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46? It is. His brother, whom he hath seen, one shows his relation to God by his attitude toward any representative of God, any agent of God, any messenger from God, any child of God. And since we have not seen God, but we have seen our brother, it follows that we would be more likely to love our brother than we would be to love God. So it follows that if we do not love the brother who is made in the image of God by what he believes and how he acts, whom we have seen, and with whom we associate, if we don't love him, we cannot love the God of heaven that we have not seen and whom we have not had physical contact or association with. John says this commandment we have from him. We have this commandment. The Lord gave John the commandment years before John wrote this. And you and I can read it just like it was the day before in Matthew 22, 35 through 40 about loving one another. And a host of other passages we could use to explain that. Human and divine love, I know that's a lot. I know that's a lot. And I hope you latched on to something by what we've considered in the lesson this morning. The greatest desire and the highest ambition for the Christian is to be like God in every respect. And one way we can be like God is in this love. If we love as we are taught in this lesson, we can realize that ambition to a great extent, and we should not allow anything to hinder us from the cultivation and the exercise of this love. Are you practicing this kind of love? And that's something good to think about. God has promised to dwell in us, to be in us, to walk in us, and to be our God in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And so we need to love like He loves. Perfect or mature love is manifested in loving brethren. And sometimes it takes a little effort when brethren are not so lovely, doesn't it? Love our brethren. Love each other. Go to heaven. Love God above all. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate you listening this morning. John has a lot to say. And maybe I've just kind of touched the hem of the garment there. And maybe you didn't catch everything. And that's okay. But I hope that you go away with something that you can think about that'll bless your life today spiritually and help you draw closer to God. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think about the gospel plan of salvation. It's the same gospel that the apostles preached by the authority of Jesus Christ when they went into all the world preaching the gospel to every creature. And you can see it in all of the cases of conversion that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. They heard the word of God, and the ones that believed it responded in obedience to it. They confessed Him before men. They repented of their sins. They were immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. And as the apostles taught them everywhere they went, when they came up out of that watery grave of baptism, they walked in a new life as a Christian. And they had to be pretty diligent to keep from falling back into the world. Some did, but not those who were diligent. Be diligent in cultivating the love of God in your heart today. If we can assist you by your response to the invitation that Jesus Christ gives you to be like Him, we would be glad to assist you. Come to the front, let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you in the invitation song. May God bless you.